The third time I was pregnant, I was regularly stopped by strangers in the street. Seeing a woman with two little girls and a big belly, people would say, "I pray that you have a son at last." Then only last month I was at dinner with a woman who asked about my children. When I said I had three daughters, she started and said, "What? No sons?" "No sons," I said cheerfully and firmly. She gazed at me for a few long moments and then she said, "That's okay, that's okay." "It certainly is," I thought to myself, proud mother that I am. Conversations like these are products of the patriarchy. In a nutshell, the patriarchy is a social system in which gender roles are enforced and men hold most of the power, property, and privilege. Men assume authority over women. Sons are more precious than daughters, and women's self-esteem and value is bound up in male approval. Although many of us try to live differently, contemporary Australia is a patriarchal system. Most politicians, religious figures, business leaders, senior professionals, and shapers of public opinion are men. Most people who raise children work in low-paid social services or curtail their careers to care for others are women. And women who do become powerful or speak out must expect to be publicly vilified. The patriarchy is powerful and persistent, and tonight's story and its interpretations are profoundly shaped by it. Highly reputable commentaries describe Rachel and Jacob's relationship as a love match. They uncritically repeat the claims of the text that since Leah wasn't loved by her husband, God consoled her with children. And they suggest that Bilhah and Zilpah were honoured by becoming secondary wives to Jacob, which they certainly were not. They were slave women. The standard take is that the story is all about God's blessing, for the sons born to these four women are the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel. We're left to conclude that we're worshipping an early Mediterranean god of fertility who showers sons upon favoured women. Read from a position of power, this interpretation makes sense. But read through women's eyes, Jacob's access to four women's bodies isn't pretty. The initial relationships are negotiated entirely between the men, Jacob and Laban. And although we're told that Jacob loved Rachel, Rachel is given no voice in the courtship, nor is Leah. And Zilpah and Bilhah certainly had no choice. In those days, male heads of households had absolute power over the bodies of everyone in the house to do with as he liked. After the marriages, however, it's Jacob who becomes largely silent as Leah and Rachel engage in a prolonged and toxic competition to gain his approval. Zilpah and Bilhah are given to him to bear sons and to win points for their respective mistresses, while Leah and Rachel are constantly at each other's throats, competing for their husband's affection and seeking prestige by having sons. And their relationship is distinguished by bickering and envy. They are consumed by bitterness, and for all of their sons, they are never satisfied. Again and again, each tries for another. It only comes to an end when Rachel dies in childbirth. The attending midwife tells her to not be afraid, for now you will have another son. But delivering this life ascribed to God's blessing destroys her own life. It quite literally kills her. So what we see are two women who are willing to sacrifice their pride, their sisterly relationship, the bodies of their slave women, even their own lives, if it means more sons attributed to their line, and more honour accorded to themselves. So if we overlook the bitterness between the sisters, the rape of the slaves, the women who died giving birth, then perhaps we can claim that this story is all about God's blessing. But if we read through women's eyes, we begin to realize this story is about something else. It describes how oppressed people act in a patriarchal system, where fertility is directly linked to blessing, and only men matter. And it hasn't dated. Strangers stop me in the street and pray for a boy, as if three wonderful daughters isn't good enough. Barren friends have their grief compounded when people talk about fertility in terms of blessing and curse. In churches, in workplaces, in relationships, everywhere, women compete for male approval and will sacrifice other women to that end, while men bestow privilege on women who do not rock the boat. Those who speak up are attacked and ridiculed, and the system opens the door to many forms of oppression, including surrogacy, sex work, gender wage gaps, and domestic violence. So the story of Jacob, Leah, Zilpah, Rachel, and Bilhah describes a system which is alive and well today. But is this system reflective of God's will? Let's go back to our beginnings. In Genesis chapter 1, men and women are both created in the image of God, with joint responsibility for the world. Then in chapter 3, during the fall, the patriarchy is described as a curse. In other words, the patriarchy is not the natural order of things. It is not what God intended. Instead, it is a consequence of human sin, and it has shaped societies ever since. But then Jesus came, the man who valued women not for their fertility, but for other gifts, the man who firmly rejected biology as family. When a woman in a crowd called out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed," Jesus rebuked her and said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Even his own mother was blessed only as she was faithful. According to Jesus, she had no special status based on motherhood. No status based on motherhood, only faithfulness. In Jesus Christ, the new Adam, the sin of the patriarchy is undone. As Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ. All of you are one in Christ. In baptism, we become part of Christ's body, all equally under the authority of Christ, with no intermediary. No man stands between a woman and the God made known in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, power is granted by a gender-free spirit to each according to the Spirit's will. It has nothing to do with male or female. Of course, making these points puts me at odds with most of the church, most Christians, and most people who preach family values. We are all entangled in the patriarchy, and it's easier to uphold it than to see it or challenge it, especially for those of us who benefit from the system. Yet the patriarchy goes against God's initial vision for humanity. It denies the teachings of Jesus. It mutilates Paul's call for a new social order. It shreds our relationships with others, and it warps our sense of worth. This then is why we go back to the Jacob stories. But they reveal to us patriarchy's violence and how conflating this sinful human system with God's will leads to conflict and bitterness, manipulation, despair, and ultimately death. But what about the blessing? After all, between them, Jacob, Leah, Zilpah, Rachel, and Bilhah produced the 12 tribes of Israel, a gift to the world. Well, my friends, that blessing is the miracle of grace. The patriarchy is not God's will for us. Even so, God took a group of damaged and damaging people who were enmeshed in a sinful system. And God used that group to make something good. Maybe there's hope for us all. Amen.